Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at verses 11 through 17. And the title of our message is Acting as Though We Are God. Most of us would say, well, I'd never do that. But you better wait till you hear what James has to say on the subject before we speak. So far in the book of James, we've looked at the fact that our trials produce patience or endurance. We've looked at the source of and the solution to our temptations. We've looked at the folly of favoritism. We've looked at a faith that works. We've looked at the taming of our tongues. We've looked at godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And last week, we looked at the avoidance of worldliness. Those things there, patient endurance, overcoming temptations, the lack of favoritism, a faith that's backed up by good works, the taming of our tongues, seeking after godly wisdom and avoiding worldliness, those are all a part of, as well as an evidence of, a mature Christian's life. And so is not acting as though we're God. Allowing God to be God is another evidence of our maturity as Christians. And what James does in chapter 4, verses 11 through 17, is give us two examples of how we as believers are actually acting as though we're God. The first example is in verses 11 and 12, where James shows us how we sometimes are acting as though we're God in the lives of others. In verse 11, James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, then you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy." And then James says so pointedly, "Who are you to judge another?" And so when we speak evil of others, when we judge others, we're acting as though we are God in the lives of those others. The second example is in verses 13 through 16, where James shows us that we sometimes act as though we're God in our own lives. He says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And so when we don't include God, His sovereignty and providence in the planning of our lives, we are acting as though we are God in our own lives. And so acting as though we're God in the lives of others, that's sin, of course. And so is acting as though we're God in our own lives. The first sin is a sin of commission, doing what we know is wrong. And the second example James gives is a sin of omission, not doing what we know to be right. And then in verse 17, James makes the application, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." When we slander others, when we judge others, and when we don't include God in our plans, we are acting as though we're God. And we can do that, like James explains here, in two ways. The first one is in verses 11 through 12, acting as though we're God in the lives of others. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, if we're paying close attention, we've noticed that James uses the term brethren or brother three times. And that's not by accident. James is placing an emphasis on the fact that as Christians, we are all family members. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all a part of the same family, the children of God. And pointing out that speaking evil of others is bad enough, but when we're speaking evil of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's really not good. To the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And so James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." That's the first imperative or command in our text this morning. And the command is actually a prohibition to quit speaking evil of one another. In other words, James assumes that this is something that we all do. Not only are we inclined to do this, but we're already guilty of doing it. He says, stop it. That word speak evil is the Greek word kataleo. It's a compound word that comes from two words, the word to speak and the word against. It means to speak against, to talk down, to slander, to denigrate, to defame, to speak evil of, to use harsh words about others, criticism usually about those that are absent. The 1828 edition of Webster's Dictionary defines slander like this: a false tale or malicious report intended to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellows. And so James appropriately says, do not speak evil of one another. When we talk against others, we assume a place of superiority over those others. Finding fault with our brothers and sisters in Christ and then voicing it, it's wrong. And so often our mouths, what they really are, is a tunnel through which our depravity, our old sinful nature, exits the heart. But back in verse 1, you remember James was talking about the quarrels and the conflicts that we have face to face. But here, it's worse. It's behind the back. False accusations, exaggerating another believer's weakness, etc. The Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. Basically, if we can't say something good, let's not say anything at all. 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, love does not uncover sins. It doesn't talk harshly about people. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, James says, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So slander and judgmentalness, they go hand in hand. They're cousins. And when we talk against others, we're making a judgment about that person. We're actually judging them. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment that you judge, you'll be judged, and with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you're critical about people, then the Lord's going to be critical with you in his judgment. To the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge practice the same thing. Isn't it true that so often we do the same thing, but it looks worse on other people, so we tend to magnify others' faults? When we talk against others, we're actually judging ourselves. And on top of that, we're actually setting ourselves against the law of God, which says not to judge others, not to slander others, acting as though we know better than God and God's laws. Of course, we'd never say that, but we act like it. So do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. When we slander, when we judge each other, which God's law says not to, we're actually slandering and judging God's law. Not only acting as though we're God, but acting as though we know better than God. When we go ahead and do what we know God's law says not to do, not to judge, not to slander, we're saying that we know better than God. But if you judge the law, notice carefully, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so when we talk against, when we slander one another, not only are we judging God and his law, we also condemn ourselves because we're not doing what God's law, his word says to do. The NIV puts it this way: when you judge the law, you're not criticizing the law, you're not keeping the law, but sitting in judgment of it. Another translation says, if you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. And another one says, your job is to obey the law, not to judge who you think it applies to. One commentator said, this arrogance is of the highest order because we take God and his word out of the equation as though we're God. We place ourselves above God and his law. And so slander and judgmentalness violates God's law. It also disregards God's love. And so James says in verse 12, there's one lawgiver. Anybody want to take a stab at who that is? It's not us, it's the Lord, who is able to save and destroy. The New Living Translation says, God alone who gave the law is the judge. It is God alone who's made the law and can rightly judge among us, who alone has the power to judge and then to deliver or destroy based on that judgment. And then James says, who are you to judge another? New American Standard says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? James might as well have said, who do you think you are, God? So when we speak against, when we judge others, we assume a prerogative which belongs only to God, as though we're climbing up on God's throne alongside of him and making the kind of judgments of which God alone can make. Again, to the church in Rome, in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul said, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will make him to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And I say, praise God, you know, that I'm being judged by the Lord, who's a lot gentler than sometimes we are. There's a time for judging Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, and will not be doing the judgment. Jesus Christ will. Amen? But when we speak evil of others, when we judge others, we're acting as though we are the judge, as though we are God in the lives of those others. Now in verses 13 through 16, it's possible for us as well to act as though we're God in our own lives. When we talk against and judge others, we're doing that as though we're acting like God in the lives of others. And when we don't seek the will of God in our own lives, we're acting as though we're God in our own lives. And so James in verse 13 says, come now, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's another question. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And what this is a vivid picture of the Jewish merchants of James's day. Now, James could have used a number of examples of those that don't seek God's will and their plans, but he chose here to use the businessman, somebody that everybody would understand. But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. We need to seek the will of God in and for our lives and not make plans outside of God's will for us and outside of his sovereignty over our lives. When James says, come now, this is the second command in our text. And by saying, come now, James is actually saying, would you listen up? This is important. I need you to pay close attention. You see, it's possible for the businessman to make plans independent of God, and that's possible as well with us who are not businessmen. The shrewd businessman says, today and tomorrow. And so they lay out their plans for the future. That's wise. Just don't leave God out of those plans. The future tense that James uses here conveys a certainty in the mind of those doing the planning, making all their plans. They've got the world by the tail. They understand the markets. They know about supply and demand. You've done the demographic studies, and you're sure that there's lots of profit in this endeavor. And this person has made their plans. They know where they're going. They know all of those kinds of things. They know how long they're going to be there, and they expect to make a profit. But notice, no mention of God or his will whatsoever. That they're self-reliant, they're self-sustaining, and in a lot of ways, they're independent from God. They've not acknowledged God in their plans at all. They've not put their business or their plans into the hands of God. Great planning, only they left God out. And they're acting as though they're the masters of their own destiny, acting as though they themselves are God. And to top it off, they've set their hearts on prosperity. In Psalm 49, verse 11, it says, their inner thought is that their houses will continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their prosperity who approve their sayings. Now, James is not at all condemning free enterprise here, only the practice of leaving God out of business, doing business without dependence upon God. And there's nothing wrong with making a profit in business, but it shouldn't be the emphasis for the godly businessman, or for any of us for that matter. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus, speaking a parable in the way of illustration, said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." And he thought within himself, that should grab our attention. In other words, here's a man that's not including God in his plans, saying, "What shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this, and I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And then in that parable, Jesus said, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you've provided?' So it is of those who lay up treasure for themselves and are not rich toward God." It's foolish to make plans, any kind of plans, apart from God. So listen up, James says, "You that say today and tomorrow will go and do such and such, go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit." And he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life?" James asks the question, "What is your life?" And then he answers it himself. He says, "It is even a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away." The American Standard says, "You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." The NIV says, "You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Another translation says, "Like a morning fog, here a little while and then gone." That's our life. When you compare it to God and to eternity, all of those are graphic ways of depicting the transience of life. But when we don't include God in our plans, whether in or out of business, we're making at least three presumptions. One, we act as though we can predict the future, when in fact we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Number two, we assume that we're going to live forever, like the man that built bigger barns. And number three, we presume that our plans are the right thing to do and they're permanent. What we're talking about here is people who habitually live without regard for God's will. Unbelievers do that. No consideration for the will of God in their lives, but so can believers do that, as though God himself didn't exist or have a say in things. And here, the problem isn't in what they're doing, but in what they don't do. They don't inquire of God as to his will. Now, C.I. Schofield, Dr. Schofield, he's the editor of the New Schofield Study Bible. He gives a definition of sin as this: the intrusion of self-will into the realm of divine authority. In other words, you don't even have a say in things when God is in charge, and he's in charge. They left God out of their plans. In Proverbs 27, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth." And then in Isaiah 46, the prophet said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient things, the times, things that haven't yet happened. My counsel," he says, "shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. Indeed, I've spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I purposed it, I will also do it." You see, it's not about our plans, but it's about God's will. Why, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is God come in human flesh, didn't make his own plans, but said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Sometimes we make our plans, we don't acknowledge God in our plans, and then we ask God to bless our plans. You ever done that? If we're honest, most of us have. "Lord, I've got this one covered." You know, I've learned I can't even go out and mow the lawn without checking it out with the Lord. Now, back in verse 13, this businessman made five decisions on his own, apart from God. He chose his own time, today or tomorrow. He chose his own location, such and such a city. He chose his own duration for a year. He chose his own enterprise for business, and he chose his own objective to make a profit. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves when it's God's will. Sometimes we run off like that, and we have no idea. We just left God behind. God says, I'll be here when you get back. He says, whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, let alone a whole year. What is your life? Boy, what a pointed question. You know, we're acting sometimes as though we're God. None of us can predict the future, only God can. Now, in the grand scheme of things, the length of our lives compared to eternity is like the steam from a kettle, and it's gone in a moment. And so seeing how really short that life is, it's important that we live our lives for the glory of the Lord and according to his will. With eternity in mind, not just temporary, with heaven in mind, not just earth. In fact, the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days. Instead, look at verse 15. Instead of presuming on the things that we have no way of guaranteeing, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's what we ought to be saying. The mature Christian, the humble Christian, submits themselves to the will of God for their lives, checks everything out with the will of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it's easy to take off in the morning and not even consider the Lord. Not even ask, Lord, what is your will? Help me not to miss the will, your will today in my life. I mean, I got all these things planned and I haven't even, you know, thought about you or asked you what you want to do. Acts chapter 18, verse 20. It says, when they had asked him to stay a little bit longer with them, he did not consent. This is the Apostle Paul. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And then as Paul, the Apostle, was writing to the church in Rome, he said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request of by some means that I may at least find a way in the will of God to come to you. I want to come, believe me, but it needs to be the Lord. He may have other plans that I don't know about yet. Our times are not in our hands. They're in the hands of the Lord. Of course, we all know, we've all memorized Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But most of us don't memorize verse 7 where it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. See, that's what we're saying when we don't include the Lord. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It's an issue of pride when we don't include the Lord in our plans because we think we're okay, we think we know better. And so one reason that we get ourselves into so many messes is we don't inquire of the Lord. We've learned to be totally independent from the Lord, but we need to learn to be dependent upon the Lord. But now, verse 16, still talking to this businessman and all of his plans, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So the guy goes on this trip, he comes back and he says, hey, look at what I did. Man, business is so great. Pretentious arrogance is what he's talking about here, which is aimed at impressing others. You glory in yourself and you trust in your ability to make a living instead of trusting the Lord. Run around telling everybody what you're doing, this and that. You have no idea. The Lord might pull the string on you tonight like he did with the man in the parable. It's pride, it's self, it's arrogance, it's all of those things. You know, it's one thing to forget God in the making of your plans, but it's even worse when you act as though you're the reason for your success. You see. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, who makes you to differ from one another? Why are you successful? This person, they're just getting it, you know, getting along. And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you didn't receive it, why are you glorying as though you didn't, or if you did receive it of the Lord, why are you glorying as though you didn't? If you're blessed, in other words, God did it, you see. And so when we don't include God, his sovereignty and his providence in our plans, whatever they are, we're acting as though we're God in our own lives. And so it's possible for us to act as though we're God in the lives of others by judging them, by talking them down. It's possible for us to act as though we're God in our own lives by not seeking God's will. And now the application in verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The New Living Translation says, remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. In other words, when you know better, there's no more excuses. And now we all know better. Amen? So you just sealed your... Jesus said in John 13, he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's so easy to come and listen and absorb this and go, yeah, you know, yes, yes, yes. And then walk out and not do anything. And James has already addressed that. We don't want to audit the class. We're coming to do the homework. Now, this applies to both instances in verses 11 through 16. To the person who's acting as though they're God in the lives of others by slandering and judging him, as well as those who do not depend upon God, not allowing for the will of God in their lives and in their plans. And both of those are sins. The first illustration, verses 11 through 12, is a sin of commission, doing what we know is not right. And the second illustration in verses 13 through 16 is a sin of omission. And they're both sins. In fact, verse 17 applies to everything that we've discussed so far in the book of James. You see, God's will is expressed in the entirety of God's written word. It's everywhere, so that we're without excuse. And that's why James, back in verse 6, said, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we sit here this morning and go, you know what, I think I'm okay on this one. You know, God goes, you're on your own. But if we humble ourselves and say, you know what, Lord, I do that. That's me. The Lord goes, you know what, I'm going to cover you. And I'm going to give you more grace because you recognize that you need it. And you've humbled yourselves. Boy, do we need the grace of God in our lives, giving us what we don't deserve. That's the truth. Now, let me make one more application. Look back at verse 10 of chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And here's what happens when we don't humble ourselves before the Lord. Okay? We try and lift ourselves up. Does that make sense? First of all, by talking against others and judging others, we try to make ourselves look better. We lift ourselves up. Secondly, by boasting about our accomplishments, whether in business or otherwise, it's all pride. Putting others down in order to lift ourselves up, or lifting ourselves up in the eyes of others, it's all pride. But if we would humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me? I really got a problem with this. This is me. James was writing about me. The Lord will work in us and give us all the grace we need to take us through this. It's our pride that prompts us to talk against others, to judge others, and it's our pride that causes us to boast about ourselves and exaggerate, you know. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the key right there. And then we won't have to act as though we're God in somebody else's life. Believe me, God has his hands full with me. That's how I feel, you know. And then we won't have to act as though we're God in our own lives. Realizing that I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't have all the answers. Would you help me, God? Amen? James is, it's a hard message to hear, but it's a wonderful message, isn't it? Because you know that God gives more grace to the humble. He's there to give us grace. Now, for the believer, obviously, we ought to stop doing that, talking against others and judging others. And obviously, we ought to include God in our plans. We know this, and we have no excuse. Now, for the unbeliever, unless you've made that decision for Jesus Christ, you can't make those kinds of decisions. You'll never even be able to humble yourself before the Lord so you can be lifted up by the Lord. And like we already mentioned, he that knows better but doesn't do it, that's sin. See, God sent his only Son into this world, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Why? Because he didn't like us? No, because he loves us. He did everything he could. He gave the very best that he had, his own Son. And the cross stands forever as a testimony to the love of God for you. That's what it was that broke me. I couldn't say no to his love anymore. It just became so real. And if you're here this morning and you've never turned your life over to Christ, I would encourage you to do that. You don't have to know everything. You just have to realize you need the Lord. He'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're just so thankful. Just so thankful, Lord, that you so understand us. It's like you look right into our hearts and you see what's going on. And you tell us what's wrong because you love us. And then you don't just tell us what's wrong. You provide a substitute, a sacrifice for our sins. And through that sacrifice, you provide forgiveness, Lord. Lord, those of us that are here this morning, we're believers, we agree. James is right on the money with these things. And Lord, we're asking that you would help us to humble ourselves in your sight so that you might lift us up. Lord, help us to quit making these, you know, magnifying others' faults and saying slanderous things and talking behind people's backs and judging others, Lord. Help us just to get that out of our lives. And then, Lord, forgive us and help us to quit running through this life and acting as though you're not the Lord of our lives and not asking for your will and your direction for our lives, Lord. And then, Lord, our hearts turn to those that are here this morning that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that have never made that commitment, and maybe some have, and they're not living it, Lord. They've walked away from you. Lord, would you show them how much you love them and how much they need you? And we ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.